So Haggai chapter 2, starting at verse 1. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And then Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 25, and that's on page 1211. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. The words, once more, indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord.
But I wonder as we start, are you an optimist or a pessimist? James and Jenny had two boys who were complete opposites of each other. One of their children was an extreme optimist, and the other was an extreme pessimist. And so one Christmas, they decided to put this to the test. So they spent all their money buying gifts just for the pessimist. They filled his room, floor to ceiling, with presents. And when he woke up on Christmas Day, they put their hand over his eyes and gently led him in. And slowly they took their hand away to reveal this mass of presents before him. For their other child, they did the opposite. Instead of a mass of presents, all they did was arrange for a local farmer to deliver a huge pile of manure to their garage. And on Christmas Day, they gently covered his eyes, led him down the stairs, and slowly revealed this mass of poo that they had got for him. When the first child saw all they got him, all of these presents, he burst into tears. Running upstairs, they asked him, "What is wrong?" "All these presents," he replied. "I'll never have time to play with them all." And meanwhile, they heard squeals of delight coming from the garage. Hurrying downstairs, they found their second child covered from head to toe in manure. "What on earth do you think you're doing?" they cried. And as he looked up with the biggest smile on his face, he said, "All this poo! There must be a pony in here somewhere." Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Now, we ended Haggai 1 last week, didn't we? With the Lord stirring his people to get back to the task of living for his glory instead of their comfort. And it's been our prayer this week that you would have been doing that. That as you take the Lord's words to heart, you would live them out. But my guess is that even with all the optimism in the world, it wouldn't have taken long for life just to bite. As committed as we are to being wholehearted in getting on with the work of building God's church, we can soon be downhearted, can't we? Why is the church so small? Why has that friend still not become a Christian? We can just lurch back into pessimism and question whether it would be easy just to roll over and give up. And if you've ever felt like that, then come with me to Haggai 2 today. And we start by seeing that there is a right pessimism as we see ourselves. That's verses 1 to 3. Because just as we left God's people reinvigorated, working wholeheartedly for the task God had given them, by the first verse of chapter 2, the roller coaster seems to have dipped again. Verse 1 tells us it's the 17th of October, 520 BC, and God's people have been at work again for a few weeks. They've started clearing the rubble. They're assessing what materials they need. The shovels are starting to cause blisters in their hand, and the brick dust has already clogged the washing machine. The headlines in the Jerusalem Post scoff at how slow the progress seems to be. This temple had been comprehensively smashed 60 years earlier, and restoring it is not going to happen overnight. And just as they're beginning to realize quite how much work lies before them, they're beginning to become despondent. Despite their early commitment, their heads are starting to drop. And so in his kindness, the Lord sends his prophet Haggai again with this triplet of questions in verse 3. As Haggai gazes over the ruins before them, he asks, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" It's a little echo of his previous call to stop and consider your ways. Again, asking God's people to think about the root of their despondency and what it reveals about their hearts. The elders he's asking must have been at least 70 or 80 years at this point to have any memory of a temple that had been destroyed 66 years before. And as they look back, we can readily imagine how their childhood memories had easily become exaggerated over the years, and how the frailties of the present just seem overwhelming in comparison. The new one will never be as good as the old. How could this temple match the splendor of the one Solomon gave it? We can't hope to achieve much. We've got no money, and this lot, that, well, they've never even built a temple before. And yet, of course, the current work did seem as nothing in comparison, because it was nothing. All they had was a basic foundation, a line in the sand. They're ruled by a foreign power. They've got no cash in the bank. They've got no expertise. And yet, while it rightly grieved the older generation to see how far things had fallen, that past disappointment was making them despondent about life today and pessimistic as they looked to the future. As the people looked around the spiritual state of their world and how fragile their religion looked, they began to slip into pessimism. And Haggai's questions in verse 3 are a call for God's people to be honest about that. Here's how one pastor put it. Haggai was a sound psychologist. The first step in ministering to the dejected is to admit with them the reality of what is causing them to be despondent. Can you see how that maps onto us today? Because aren't we tempted to respond in the same way as these people? Christianity seems to have taken an absolute battering by secularism in the last years. Churches look so fragile both physically and spiritually. Evangelism seems so hard. Discipleship and godly change so slow. Street preachers are being harassed and oppressed. The national church seems all at sea in its doctrine, and the media rightly scorn the hypocrisy of those who call themselves Christians and yet live lives of sin and scandal. There seem to be so many who think that God has just left the building, that the church has no value anymore, and regard our small numbers with contempt. Gospel work is hard and it's slow, and we can be tempted, can't we, to just lose hope. As we think back to the past and we look around now. But I wonder, friends, if too we need to notice the dribble down effect of those stories about how great the past was. The constant whisper of how far things have fallen, and that there's just little point in keeping going if that's the way things are. It's like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky tap that only reminds you it's not working as well as it once was. And one of the ways that Haggai can serve us so much today is by helping us to figure out the root of where our despondency lies. By asking, what is it our emotions reveal about our hearts? What is it that reaction reveals about our relationship with God? Now, pessimism, despondency, they're like wildfire, aren't they? They can rip through the confidence of a church and cause untold damage. Now, here's a little test to gauge your reaction. What do you see when you look at this? The optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees, well, there's a hole in it. What do we look at? How do we respond when we see the church? Because our pessimism in the face of God's call reveals something very significant about our trust in him, doesn't it? And that is what Haggai this morning tackles head on. God's people are rightly aware, verses 1 to 3, about how weak they are. They see how huge the task before them is, and yet this God is a specialist in using those who know they are weak to accomplish things we could never do on our own. There's a right sense for us, isn't there, is that as we look out on the thousands in Kilness, let alone the millions in our world who do not know Jesus, that we can be tempted to be overwhelmed. How can we possibly have an impact when we are so few? And yet Haggai is so helpful for us to see because it reminds us, doesn't it, that God has been here before. God has been here before. It reminds us of another time when God's people looked battered and bruised, weak and beaten and broken. And it helps us to think again. Because just as we see need a right pessimism as we see ourselves, verses 4 to 5, call us to a real optimism as we remember our God. Listen in to the message God gives his people in verse 4. But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Be strong, be strong, be strong. Again and again, God calls his people to steady their quaking knees, to fortify their fragile hearts. And this isn't just an experiment in positive thinking. It's not a call to pull their socks up, to pretend it's easy and crack on despite the evidence. This is nothing like a Brexit policy that just involves a positive can-do attitude and will get through. In fact, it's quite the opposite, isn't it? They know they're weak. They see it, they feel it every day. And yet God's call is for them to lift their eyes from themselves and to rest them on him. verse 5, his covenant promise is secure and his spirit remains with them. The temple can be rebuilt. The church can turn people to Jesus. Change can happen in your life because this God is with you. To quote one scholar, the greatest gift God can give his people is himself. The greatest gift that God can give his people is himself. And just as the reminder of the covenant in verse 5, it reinforces that message because God's certain promise is with them. And that promise was made at the point when they were very weakest. Fast forward 2,500 years from Haggai, and God's pattern today is the same. He is at work in our weakness. The God whose son came to earth as a baby, who was crucified in weakness on a wooden cross, how in the language of 1 Corinthians, he sent his gospel out through the foolishness of preaching. How he commissions his church to be his witnesses. Our God has a track record of working in those who know they are weak, of rescuing his people from powerful enemies, and of using the lowliest to do the extraordinary. And did you notice how our God is described? To a crushed people who know their weakness acutely, whose God seems to have been resoundingly defeated by his enemies, Haggai repeatedly names him as the Lord Almighty. The Lord of hosts. This is the royal name of our God. Far from being weak or beaten, we're reminded that he is the king in fullness of glory. The one who sits enthroned, surrounded by regiments of angels. And who governs the world as the Almighty. He is Lord of all that is seen and unseen, majestic in glory, mighty in power. And this God speaks to his frail people and says, "Be strong, be strong, be strong and work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you." And so, my friends, when the brambles of pessimism wrap themselves around your heart, let Haggai come into your life and begin to rewrite the script. To turn you from inward-focused pessimism and to see again the God who is always at work to bring about the creation to the conclusion he has planned for it. The repeated assurance of God's presence in this moment of fragile hope is designed to strengthen his people for the work they are called to. And these are the words that Jesus takes on his lips as he calls his disciples to go out to his world. "Behold, I am with you." The promise to be with his people and to sustain us as we go about the work he has called us to. And so if God's people could take encouragement back then, how much more can we as we live the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection? As the Spirit dwells within all those who trust in his cross, the Spirit who protects and encourages us. And this connects to us so readily, doesn't it? Because it calls us to build God's spiritual temple and not to fear. To shift their eyes from what we cannot do and onto what he can do. God doesn't say, "You can do it." He says, "I can do it, and I want you to play your part." And so the question for us this morning is, who are we going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? As we walk out of these doors in just a few minutes into a world that rubbishes what God has said in his world, who are you going to listen to? When doubt and despondency creeps in and challenge God's promises, which message are you going to give more airtime to? I guess we live in this cacophony of voices, of kids and spouses and bosses and friends and celebrities and advertisers, each calling for our attention and demanding our response. Maybe it's the mother who gives you an earful if you're late bringing her lunch because you've been to church and goes out of her way to tell you what nonsense it is. Maybe it's the kids who are in a mood because their mates are online playing games at 10:30, but you know that making sure they hear the gospel every Sunday from an early age is not just optional, but essential. When the world tells you to keep your faith private, but Jesus says to take him public, who are you going to listen to? Which voice will be loudest in your ears? Because Haggai this morning just wants to turn up that dial slightly and to help us listen in to the one who is almighty. Here's how one person put it. Faith believes that God's words about our world are truer than the human assessment. Faith affirms God's view. Who are you going to listen to? And to help us put our confidence in God alone, Haggai peels back the curtain of history and helps us renew our focus as we understand the future. Verses 6 to 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord Almighty, whose power enables and sustains weak and fragile people today, is the one who promises you that he will return in power in the future. And just as Haggai pointed us back to remember the shaking of his people freed from Egypt, he points us forward to a greater shaking to come. A time when God will use all the nations, verse 7, and cause them to bring their treasures to complete the work of building his house. All the world will bring the wealth they treasure so much in worship to this God. And isn't verse 8 just striking as we remember who Haggai's speaking to? Because before him lie people who have no gold and no silver. They're still under the rule of a foreign superpower. They have no bank reserves. They have no expert builders. And yet once again, God lifts their eyes from themselves and he puts it on him. From their pessimism of as they look out to the optimism of who he is, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Our weakness pales into insignificance as we remember who our God is. Because our God is never short of funds, not then and not today. The sovereign Lord who can cause all nations to bring their treasures in to complete his work. But I guess the question left open is, when is he going to do this? When will this shaking occur? And I wonder if a helpful picture is the Peak District. I wonder if you've ever been walking in some hills or some mountains before. Maybe you know the experience of seeing the top of a mountain looming just over the hill. But when you get there, what you find is that instead of being the peak, there's actually another valley before you and several other mini peaks before you finally hit the top. Haggai's vision is a little bit like that. To think about it a different way, imagine a bar of Toblerone. From one perspective, all you can see is one little piece, if you look at it this way around. And yet from another, you can see that lots of pieces remain until you finally get to the end, the final peak that's in view. God's promise is like a bar of Toblerone. That's good news, isn't it? You can go and buy a chocolate bar to remind yourself of the gospel. The wonder of God's work is how we see his promise fulfilled in multiple different points, again and again and again and again, throughout history. We know from history that God would shake the Persian Empire as their king not only released the exiles, but gave from his own treasury to fund the temple. 80 years later, King Artaxerxes would do the same, giving his riches to build for Israel's God. And in 37 BC, God shakes the nations again as Herod the Great gave millions of Roman gold to the temple, peak after peak of little shakings and little fulfillments. And yet Haggai points us forward more to when the heavens are shaken at Jesus' baptism, the earthquake that follows his crucifixion, with the nations that stream into the gospel as it goes out into the world. And yet it points us to a final peak that we've not yet got to, the final piece in the Toblerone, the final mountain on the range, the peak that is in view as Hebrews quotes Haggai in the New Testament. There is a fulfillment still to come, a future date when all people and all nations will be shaken and have to stand before this Lord Almighty. A time is coming, friends, when all that we know will be laid bare, when this Lord will come in power and all of creation will tremble in response to its creator as his judgment reaches to every corner of the cosmos. And the only place to be safe in that day is to be in the care of the one who made it, and the only one who will remain when all else is shaken away. To stand firm in the Lord Jesus, that is the only place to be safe. And yet Haggai finishes verse 9. With the promise that that shaking will end, because God's promise is that there will be peace. Peace, finally and forever. Peace for all those who have taken refuge in Jesus. And so let me ask you, have you done that? Have you taken refuge in the only one who will stand firm when all this shaking is done? Because on that day, God's building project will be complete. The spiritual temple of the new heavens and the new earth will be full of people who loved Jesus from every single nation. And on that day, there will be no physical temple, because the Lord God Almighty and its Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. And so as we close, it is this vision from Haggai of this glorious future. Well, it is given to me and you, friends, to drive and inspire and shape our activity today. It draws us home with this magnetic hope, and so it must drive us out with this strong command. Be strong, be strong, be strong, and do not fear. Be at work. The project that God has called me and you to be part of building his church. And he calls us as weak and stumbling people to be at work building until we reach that final peak. And yet his promise is that he is with us. God will build his spiritual house. He will bring his people into the new creation. And so remember. Remember who our God is. Remember where we're going. Remember the work he strengthens us for now. Let us pray that we would be a people who lift our eyes from ourselves and onto him and work to disciple each other and to bring people to hear Jesus, to meet Jesus. Lord Almighty, a majestic in power, how kind of you to speak again to us as we know our weakness. And Father, we know our weakness as we look around at our world. And please encourage us. Please remind us of that promise to turn out from ourselves and towards you. And as we are drawn home to that promise of eternity, please spur us on to live and speak for Jesus today, to be at work at building your church. As we remember who you are, we remember where we are going, and we remember the work you strengthen us for. In Jesus' name, amen.